Morning overflow. How's it going? Everybody awake? Anybody need some extra coffee? Obviously, it's a rainy day, so sometimes with rainy days, you don't know if people are going to be fired up for God or you're still sleepwalking coming in. But it seems like you guys are excited and enthused and ready to hear God's word. Amen. Amen. Well, I give a shout out to my brother Elijah, who is in Jamaica. He is having a time of his life, enjoying himself in the heat. Praise God, with mosquitoes that are the size of my feet. But that's all right. We are grateful that they are doing God's work there in Jamaica. We are in the middle of a great, great series known as Shaped and Formed. How many of you have enjoyed the series so far? Hopefully the series has impacted you to live a life in which you are reflecting the image and the likeness of our Creator. And the whole goal of this series really is to really show us what it means to live in the image and in the likeness of God, especially for those of us who are a part of the Communio Sanctorum, this communion of the saints, those who call themselves believers, those who say they have been on the battlefield fighting for the Lord, what it means to live in the image and in the likeness of God. And simply this, if I can boil down what being shaped in the image and likeness of God really boils down to, is this notion that our devotion and commitment to God is so in sync with God's will, way, and word for his life that no one, or we don't have to say that we are Christians, that people will know who we are, right? We know tons of people who go around calling themselves Christians, but their lives do not demonstrate that they are living like Christ. And so being shaped in the image of God is simply, you know, that our thought life, that our lives are lived in such a way in sync with God, that we know that we have this connection, this source with God, which allows us to live according to his plan and his will. And it doesn't matter what anybody else has to say. Jesus said it best. He personified it best in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "You shall know a tree by the fruit it bears." Right? In the hood, they say talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap, right? It's easy for you to say things, but it's another thing for you to be able to live it out. And so today we're going to talk through what all of that means. In essence, how we as individuals, as believers, can demonstrate the fruit necessary to live a life that's shaped in the image, in the likeness of our Creator. And so today I want to talk a little bit from the subject of an audience of one. An audience of one. Now, I know that does not make sense right now, and that's okay. But hopefully, as we go further into this message, it will become clear on why this is the subject. And the passage of scripture that I chose for today's message is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. If you don't have Bibles, if you don't have any other device to be able to look at John chapter 5, you can look up at this screen. John chapter 5, reading verses 41 through 44. It says, "I don't want praise from you or any other human, but I know you. And I know that you have no love for God. I have come from my Father and speak for him, but you don't accept me. But when other people come speaking only for themselves, you accept them. You like to have praise from each other, but you never try to get the praise that comes from the only God. So how can you believe? How can you believe? Now, before I get into talking about the audience of one, I just want to set up the whole context of John 5, 41 to 44, so it makes sense. Because there are 40 earlier verses before we get to 41. First part of John chapter 5, we see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. There, he goes to a pool. It was a known pool during that time. It was a pool that had bubbling waters, right? Think of it as a hydrotherapy type of pool. Think of it as a spa of sorts. And honestly, this was unknown. I mean, they had a few pools, and so whenever there were pools like this, everybody would flock to it because it was known to have healing properties, right? And if you know anything about, you know, spring water or bubbling water, right, that they help to soothe afflictions and pains. And so there was a group of people flocking around this pool, and Jesus comes and he sees, identifies a man who the Bible, who Gospel of John mentions and references, had been paralyzed for decades. This man was laying down on his mat. So the way that this pool worked is that ever so often, the bubbling water would come up. Now, nobody knows when. It wasn't like there was a timer or anything like that, right, that we can go into a sauna or a steam room and we're able to turn the little clock around and it goes for 15 minutes straight. They didn't have that. And it wasn't constant. So you had to literally be there all day, right? And sometimes it may bubble up at noon. Sometimes it may not bubble up until 3. But you would sit there waiting for the bubbles to come. And then as soon as it comes, right, you make a mad dash into the pool. Well, this man was paralyzed. So everyone else would get into the pool before he could. Because by the time he got up or tried and attempted to get up and crawled, everybody had flocked inside of the pool. And they would stay there until the bubble stopped. And by that time, they leave out. And he has no opportunity to enter into the pool. So Jesus comes one day. And he sees him. He asked him, do you want to be healed? Now, immediately the man is thinking that Jesus is referencing the pool because everybody is there to receive some type of relief from their pain and their affliction. So he said, Jesus, I've tried. Every time the bubbles come up, everybody makes a mad dash, and I can never enter. So I'm trying to get healed, Jesus. I don't know what else to do. I can't move. I can't walk. I can crawl, but that's it. Jesus, in essence, says to him, that's not what I ask you. Right? You made a whole bunch of inferences, and I had no questions related to those. My only question for you is, do you want to be healed? The man says yes. Jesus says, then pick up your mat, because he was laying on a mat, and walk. The man picked up his mat, and he began to walk. He walked around rejoicing, started running, knowing that I have been healed. He goes and he leaves excited and happy. And here goes the religious leaders, wondering what had happened. He tells them, this man named Jesus came and I am healed. And immediately, they thought to themselves, wait a minute. This is the Sabbath day. No work is to be done on the Sabbath day. The man like, look, I don't know about y'all. I just know one thing. I'm healed. I don't care anything about y'all religious, you know, doctrine and beliefs and all this other stuff. I know one thing, that I was paralyzed and now I'm able to walk. Jesus comes by and he sees the man and he sees the man that excited and happy and rejoicing and walking. And he tells them and gives them instruction, go and sin no more. And then Jesus sees the Pharisees with their fist. Working on the Sabbath, huh, Jesus? And Jesus says to them that my Father is always working, even on the Sabbath. How many are grateful that God never stops working, even on the Sabbath day? Because trust me, if he stopped, there would be chaos and mass confusion. And then Jesus goes on further to say that you all get stuck in these religious doctrines. But my Father is always working on behalf of people. And guess what? I do what I see my Father is doing. I mimic my Father. My mission, my objective, my goal in life is only to do what I see my Father doing. If he's not doing it, I'm not doing it. And this leads us to John 5 and 41. Jesus had mentioned to the religious leaders, that you say you know the scriptures. These were individuals who felt like they were called and chosen and appointed, that they were educated, they were the elite, they were smarter than anyone else. But Jesus says to them these words, but you do not know God. With all of your learning, with all of your education, with all of the skills that you have amassed all over these years, you still do not know God because you have rejected me. And their rejection of Jesus had nothing to do really with how he was born. It had nothing to do primarily with the fact that he was born to a poor girl. He was lived in a poor community in a poor city. It had nothing primarily to do with the fact that he was a carpenter. It had nothing primarily to do with the fact that he did not come from nobility or royal lineage. Their rejection of Jesus was based off of primarily the fact that whatever he stood for, they stood for the complete opposite. When Jesus was there to heal people of their blindness, they kept people in darkness. When Jesus came to promote peace, they promoted division. When Jesus came to promote hope to the hopeless. They promoted classism and favor the wealthy in their socioeconomic system. When Jesus came to serve, they wanted to be served. And that's the core message of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a countercultural revolution. That whatever you see in the world, the kingdom of God always operates differently. Because to live for Christ means that we have to think differently. To live for Christ means that we operate differently from the rest of the world. That's why I'm so glad that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, when he said, you all see all of these leaders and these nobles and how they operate. When the disciples were fighting over who was going to sit on Jesus's right hand, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He said to them that the greatest among you shall be the servant. The first must be the last. And I'm sure they were confused because it went totally against what they were taught, because they were taught that when you are a leader, everybody looked to you. But Jesus said, no, when you are the leader, you are to serve. It's countercultural. It goes against the grain of thought of the world. So what Jesus stood for, they stood for the complete opposite. Jesus said in John chapter 5, 41, he gave this clear message that our hope resonates with us today. If you want to be shaped and formed in the image of God, I pray these three verses will help you to do so. Jesus said this, I don't want praise from any human. That's a mouthful. And it's a mouthful for us because guess what? Many of us, we seek and crave praise from other people. We pick up paper so that people can see us. We pick up chairs and stack them together. Well, I hope Pastor Elijah is over there. Hey, Pastor. Right? We live our lives so others can recognize and see what we do. But Jesus said that's not his mission. He does not seek the praise of people. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, that's Jesus, right? But Jesus also said, greater works will you be able to do because I go to my Father. And what Jesus is in essence saying that presupposes that we have such a tight relationship with God that we can live just like Jesus. Remember, what was it, a couple of decades ago, there was those wristbands that came out. WWJD. Y'all remember that? How many of you remember that? What would Jesus do? Everybody was wearing it, but the majority of people were not doing what Jesus would do. Because Jesus clearly tells us what he would do. To be shaped informed in the image of God means, just like Jesus, we are not seeking praise from anybody else. Now, let me clarify before somebody goes out and says, well, Drew said, that does not mean that we cannot receive praise from other people. But what in essence Jesus is saying is that we are not seeking out praise from people. It's one thing to receive it. It's another thing to seek for it. Because if you seek for it, that means everything you do will be to get their attention so they can praise you. But Jesus said, do not seek praise from any human. Then he juxtaposes this. And he gives us the modus operandi of the religious leaders. Jesus looks at them after he tells them first that I do not seek praise from any human. He looks at them and he says this, I know you. Jesus is looking at each of us. He is saying to each of us, I know you. Now, what will he say after that? What would be the sequence of words that he would give to us after that? For the religious leaders, he said this. I know that you do not have love for God. Will he say that to you? Will he say that to me? Will he say those words, I know that you have no love for God? Now, these are people who are educated. They knew the scriptures. They were there in the temple. They preached and taught constantly. And he still said, I know you have no love for God. What if Jesus was to come in our midst today? What if Jesus was to be in the churches all across America, all across the globe? No matter your title, no matter your position, no matter how long you say you have been a Christian fighting for God, and he says to you, you do not have love for God. Some of y'all will be ready to kill him. Who are you to tell me that? But that's what Jesus did. Because to be shaped and formed in the image of God means that you are living according to God's plan and rule and way and word. And because religion teaches us about do's and don'ts, and you do this and do that, and you show up here and show up there, doesn't mean that's God's prescription for our lives. So Jesus tells them, you do not have love for God. And then later on in the last verse, 44, because you seek praise from each other. Let me tell you what used to happen during ancient times, right? This is how funny it is. Whenever somebody gave like this major donation to a family or to some type of charity in ancient times, there would be this announcer who would go in the city square. Do-do-do-do! Hear ye, hear ye! Drew Robinson gave 5,000 shekels to build a farm here in this community. And everybody would be like, what? Wow, he's amazing. He's phenomenal. And he would just sit there like, because they would make donations or give or support something so that their name could be called throughout the whole land and everybody can applaud them for a job well done. And Jesus recognized that because he knew they fell in love with that. They fell in love with these lofty prayers. Oh Lord, thou who art the architect of the heavens and the earth, the translucent of all things known and unknown. What does that even mean? But they did it so everybody could say, wow, look at these big words. They're smart. They're intelligent. They did what they did so they could receive praise from other people. But Jesus said to them, after he said, you seek praise from each other, but you don't seek praise from the most important individual. And he concluded it by saying, then how can you believe? I want to park there for a second. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying to them, but more importantly, what Jesus is saying to us today, I have called you not to please each other, but to please God. That is our clarion call. That is the mission of each one of us, is to please God. It doesn't matter if my name is written in the Herald Palladium. It shouldn't matter if your name is called by Pastor Elijah and he brings you up front and gives you a badge of honor and says, that a boy, and says, job well done. What matters or should matter is that we receive a word from our Father, just like he said to Jesus after he was baptized. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased with. That should be what we desire. What we should desire is to live our lives and to speak in such a way that it's for the audience of one. Everything we do should be for the audience of one. Every step that we make should be for the audience of one. Every kind deed that we do should be for the audience of one. Every encouraging word that we give should be for the audience of one. Our whole lives should be for the audience of one. What gets us in trouble is if we try to make others happy, we live our lives so that others can say, that a boy, job well done. Because in essence, what Jesus is saying is, and Jesus lived this, one day people can love on you. They can say, Drew, I'm with you. I'm there with you to the end, Drew. I'm there for you. I got your back, Drew. And the next day, they can completely try to destroy you. One day they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, to Jesus as he was entering to Jerusalem. And the next thing you know, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Our lives The intent of our lives should be shaped and formed in such a way that we live to please God. Now, for those of you who feel like I have left Bible country and gone to Heresyville, USA, let me show you three particular passages that corroborate what I am saying. I am not making this up. Let's go to the first passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. If you don't have it, it is on the screen. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this in verse 9, our only goal is to always do what? Our only goal is to always do what? Whether we are living here in this body or there with him. Now let's go to the second passage. For you Bible scholars that say that I need proof of what you are saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4b. 4b. So when we speak, we are only trying to do what? When we speak, we are only trying to please God, not anyone else. Now let's go to the last one. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23. And all the work you are giving, some translations say, do it with your whole heart. Do the best that you can. Work as though you are working for the Lord. Everything you do, words and deeds, you do it as if you are doing it unto the Lord. My prayer for you today is that we will live our lives not to please ourselves, not to please our parents, not to please our friends, not to please our coworkers. We would live our lives with the number one objective, to please God. Because guess what? If they're trying to please God, you're going to end up pleasing them because they're trying to please God too. But if you try to please them and God, and their lives are not aligned with God, guess what? You're trying to please two different things. My prayer for you today is that we would live our lives, whether that is in words or in deeds, to please God. Let us pray. Father, your word rings true in our hearts. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Your words give hope to the hopeless, encouragement to the downtrodden. Your words give life, liberty, and it sets us free. We pray today that our focus, our intent, our objective is to make you happy. It's not about us. It's not about our desires or our wishes. It's living life for your glory, for your honor. We do so now in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.